Welcome to Winners for Christ. What would you do if you were talking to Jesus in person, face to face, and you asked him a favor, and he answered you not a word? Stay tuned, and we'll talk about the woman who wouldn't take no for an answer.
Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. This is Winners for Christ with your host and teacher, Father Harold Cohen. And now, here's Father Cohen.
The woman who wouldn't take no for an answer illustrates the principle for victorious winning, for victorious living, that we want to illustrate in this program. It's the principle that winners for Christ are optimists. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, St. Paul says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And this Canaanite woman shows us this principle of being an optimist because she believed, she hoped against all hope. The story we find in Matthew 15, starting at verse 21. "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon." This was a pagan district. Jesus went for a rest to get away from his Jewish people. "And behold, a Canaanite woman," therefore a pagan woman, "from that region came out and cried, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely possessed by a demon.'" This poor woman who was taking care of her daughter, probably all her time and maybe all of her money spent on this daughter, had heard stories about the wonder work of Jesus, who was performing miracles, who was freeing people from the oppression of Satan. And this was her chance. Jesus was here to get a rest. She heard that he was there, and she wanted to get the freedom of her daughter. "But he did not answer her a word." Imagine that. She was talking person to person with Jesus, and he didn't answer her a word. Well, I'm going to give you something that's just an interpretation of mine. I haven't read this in any scripture commentary. But I believe that Jesus, who in Revelation says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," I believe that Jesus was knocking at this woman's heart through his grace, and he was calling her to a greater and greater faith. I believe when Jesus answered her not a word, there was something in his look that knew, that let her know that he could be conquered. Sort of like parents saying no to their children, but the children pick up something. They'll say yes if I keep bugging them. "And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she's crying after us.'" When Jesus didn't answer her, she went to his disciples. She was a very persistent woman. And they went to Jesus. "Send her away." And the Jerusalem Bible footnote here says, "Send her away with what she wants. Get her off our back." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus is here explaining to this woman his mission. His mission personally was to Israel, to the lost sheep of Israel. Through his apostles, he would go to the world. This woman was not an Israelite. She was a Canaanite. She was a pagan. So Jesus is saying, "I wasn't sent to the pagans." "But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" Jesus' theological distinction between pagans and Jews didn't bother this woman. She just knelt down before him, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, two little notes about what Jesus said to this woman. The word "dogs" was a term that was applied by the Jews to pagans, but it was softened by years and years of use. Also, Jesus used it in the diminutive form, the little dogs or the puppies. It was like he was playing with her. "It's not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the puppies." And I can see Jesus smiling as he said that to her. But this woman was very quick-witted in addition to her great faith. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Even the little dogs, even the puppies, eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus now answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Little comment here now. St. Paul has told us that we, by faith, are children of Abraham. The Jewish people are descendants of Abraham in the flesh, but all those who have faith are descendants of Abraham, the man of great faith, by faith. This pagan woman, by her great faith, had become an Israelite in the spirit, if you will. And Jesus could now give her an answer. That's at least my interpretation of this. And Jesus is overawed with this woman's great faith, a faith that he kept eliciting by putting her off. Her faith grew and grew and grew. And it's interesting, Jesus says this to a pagan. The two people whose faith Jesus praised most that I know of were pagans, the Canaanite woman and the Roman centurion. "Woman, great is your faith." I believe that you and I, when through the mercy of God we're with Jesus, will meet this wonderful woman in heaven. And I believe she's going to have a very high place in heaven. As I've studied the scriptures, I know nothing that pleases Jesus more than great faith. I know nothing in scripture that excited Jesus more than great faith, that made him light up more. Once I was giving a talk at an ecumenical gathering, and I said, "Is there anybody here who knows of any place where Jesus chided anyone for having too much faith?" A couple of hands went up. I said, "Oh gosh." And it turned out they were Protestant ministers, but they weren't challenging me. They were just affirming what I said. So I said, "Thank you, Lord." The Lord loves great faith. The way to the heart of Jesus is through great faith. And faith makes us optimists. An optimist could be a person who's unrealistic, but a Christian optimist is a person who's living in the realism of the faith dimension, of knowing that Jesus says all things are possible to him who believes, knowing that St. Paul picked up on that and said, "I can do all things in him who strengthens me." So you and I should be faith optimists, optimists knowing that faith moves mountains. Another thing to realize is that when we're living by faith, we're not necessarily living by feelings. You and I can be dealing with problems that could be really great and really weighing down on us. And in our feelings, we might not feel any faith at all. And I think, for example, of St. Therese of Lisieux, St. Teresa of the Child Jesus and of the Holy Face, called the Little Flower, a woman of tremendous faith. She died at the age of 24. And her last 9 months, when she was suffering from tuberculosis, were times of great darkness. She said she felt as if there were no heaven. She didn't have a breakthrough in her feelings with God. But she delighted in this because she knew it was an opportunity to express even greater faith because she felt nothing. In times when we feel nothing, we can continue to tell God we believe, we hope, we love, and really our faith will shine brightest in those darkest hours. Now, I want to take the case of an extraordinary man. A man whose daughter was dying and then died. This is a man whom Jesus teaches to be an optimist. This man's name was Jairus, and this is in Mark 5:21. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. You so often see the magnetism of Jesus Christ. Great crowds gathered about him. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, therefore a Jewish man now, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet. This was a man of faith. And besought him, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He went with this Israelite immediately. This man was optimistic in that he brought his request to Jesus, knowing that Jesus would respond. But as they're on the way, there's an interruption, and Jairus' faith is really tested. This woman with the flow of blood comes up, and she's an optimist. She says if she could touch the hem of his garment, she'd be healed, and she was. and I don't want to focus on her. This is now verse 35. While he, Jesus, was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Poor Jairus, his faith was now being tested. If he had been optimistic in the realm of fate, now he feels, gee, my chance was blown. This woman had to come along at this time, and now my daughter's dead. But Jesus is now teaching him to be optimistic in his faith. Ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." I've heard it said that fear and faith can't live in the same vessel. If we have faith, we get rid of fear. If we have fear, we get rid of faith. But I want to remind you again of the distinction between the attitude that we have and the feelings we have. I can have a feeling of fear but still have deep faith. It's the attitude we're speaking about. So Jesus tells him, "Do not fear, only believe." This interruption is going to make Jesus' gift to this man even greater. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Then they came to the ruler of the synagogue's house, and there were all these people weeping in the oriental fashion. They had the professional mourners out there. And Jesus said, "The child is not dead, but sleeping." And the professional mourners immediately switched from mourning, which was put on, to laughter. They laughed into scorn. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," his own native Aramaic, which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately, the girl got up and walked. She was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. I want to read just something else to show you just a personal touch of Jesus Christ. "And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat." If people, when they recover from an illness, experience appetite again, I guess if you come back from the dead, you're really hungry. That was the case with this girl, and Jesus wanted them to give this little girl something to eat. But see how Jesus gave Jairus the opportunity to stretch his faith, to stretch, if you will, his optimism. The word of Jesus to each one of us is, "Do not fear, only believe." We know, and I turn back again to St. Paul in Romans 8, we know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So because we know this, we can be realistic optimists, optimists in faith. The principle we're illustrating in this program of Winners for Christ is winners for Christ are optimists. We saw in the case of Jairus how Jesus himself taught Jairus to be an optimist. Do not fear, only believe. I want to take now a story from the Old Testament where God taught his prophet Ezekiel to be an optimist. Ezekiel was a prophet of hope for God's people in exile. And once God wanted to show him how hopeless, humanly speaking, the situation was for God's people. This is in Ezekiel 37, the story of the dry bones. The beautiful spiritual, which some of you may know, entitled Them Bones, comes from this passage, I believe. You know, the head bone connected to the neck bone, connected to the backbone, and so on. Ezekiel speaks, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones." God, to show Ezekiel how hopeless, humanly speaking, the situation for the Israelite people was, brings him to an ancient battlefield. And the battle had occurred so long ago that there were no longer corpses on the battlefield, just bones. And the bones were no longer, it would seem, even in skeletons, but just strewn all over the valley. "And he led me round among them, and behold, there were very many upon the valley, and lo, they were very dry." God made the prophet of hope walk through this picture, this scene of utter desolation. He made him walk through the valley of dry bones. God was going to teach Ezekiel how to be an optimist in the midst of utter desolation. All of us have some dry bone situation in our lives. Spiritually, we can see a lot of need for spiritual renewal. In our families, there may be real problems. Alcoholism, drug addiction, infidelity, children who are away from the faith, all sorts of things. Our finances can be dry bones. Some relationships can be dry bones. There's so many things in our lives that can be, humanly speaking, hopeless. But God teaches us, as he teaches Ezekiel, to be optimists. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "Lord God, thou knowest." Ezekiel was not committing himself. Ezekiel said, "Don't ask me." Again he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause the breath to enter you, and you shall live." And I have to pause here to speak about the meaning of the word breath, or the word that it comes from in Hebrew. The word in Hebrew for breath is ruach. English, we would write it R-U-A-H and kind of clear your throat as you say it, ruach. And the word ruach means wind or breath or spirit. So now where this translation, this is the Revised Standard, an ecumenical edition of the Revised Standard, where it has breath, I'm going to put spirit. Behold, I will cause spirit to enter you, and you shall live. And remember, the spirit is the breath of God. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put spirit in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And it's interesting now, the way God is working, he's working through the Word and the Spirit. The Word is the Word that Ezekiel prophesies, and the Spirit is the Spirit that Ezekiel calls in his prophecy. The Greeks call the Word, Jesus, and the Spirit the two hands of the Father reached out to embrace us. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And if you have a good imagination, try to see and listen to this. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And as I looked, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no spirit in them, no breath in them. What you have here is now a valley that was once scattered bones. Now in this valley you have beautiful corpses, but dead. And I often think of this as structural renewal. And applying the situation to the dry bones in the church, and I am an optimist with regard to the church. Wherever there are dry bones, that's not the whole church. The Spirit is always alive and always active. Not as much as he wants to be. So I don't look on the church as a whole as just dead by any means. But where there are situations that need new life, we can compare them to the dry bones. But there's a structural renewal and there's a spiritual renewal. I believe that Vatican II was both. I believe that at Vatican II we had a wonderful structural renewal, many wonderful things, in my opinion. I love the liturgy in the vernacular. Many things like bishop synods in Rome. Many things like parish councils, many structural changes that have happened since Vatican II, and spiritual renewal. But the full spiritual renewal has yet to come. Right now, there are many structures, and the Spirit needs to breathe into them. So the first part of the renewal of the Word and the Spirit is structural renewal, although there has been spiritual renewal already. But now the second part of this passage speaks about spiritual renewal. This is Ezekiel 37, now starting at verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, to the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the spirit, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O spirit, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he had commanded me, and the Spirit entered into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great host. The power of God's Word and the power of God's Spirit changed this utterly desolate valley of bones into an immense, great, living army of Israelites, foreshadowing what God would do when he would bring his people back to Israel. Ezekiel was being taught to be an optimist, but not an optimist on the human level. When I look at the situation of the church today, for example, I'm not optimistic humanly. But when I look at the power of God's Word, at the power of God's Spirit, at the fidelity of God to his church, I am an optimist. I believe that God will sovereignly renew his church by the power of his Word and the power of his Spirit. And so I'm an optimist because I believe in God. Not in anything I can do or you can do except through the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's Ezekiel, the prophet of hope, and he's been given an object lesson in what God can do. Nothing is impossible for God. And when you look at the dry bone situations that you're in, nothing is impossible to God. God will either change that situation or he will give you the bedrock strength to get through that situation. He will send you the people to support you. He'll give you that inner strength, or he will change the situation from dry bones to new life. And listen to the conclusion of this passage, which I feel is a word from God today to his church. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you home into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, says the Lord." The Holy Father, in his latest encyclical, at least the latest one I know of at this taping, is on evangelization. And he is hoping for a new springtime. The Holy Father, I know, is saddened by the state of the church, by the state of the church in America. I've heard this through a personal friend of his, that the Holy Father weeps for the state of the church in America. But the Holy Father believes a new springtime is coming and already sees signs of it for the church. We can be hopeful because we trust in the power of God and the power of his Spirit. I want to close with a little incident that shows how to live as an optimist. This is a story in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 16, starting at verse 25, when Paul and his companion Silas were in prison. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Most of us in prison would not be singing hymns and praising God, although I have heard of people who have been put in jail through the rescue movement by blocking abortion clinics. How once they were in jail, there was a lot of praise and worship, a lot of Christian witnessing. Well, Paul and Silas were their predecessors, and they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's fetters were unfastened. Praise shatters chains. Praising God breaks bondage. Paul and Silas were optimists. I don't think, now maybe they did, but I doubt that they knew what God was going to do. All they knew was that God works all things together for good for those who love him. They knew that every situation they were in, and therefore in this situation, God was with them. Paul was the one who wrote, rejoice always, pray constantly, in all circumstances give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. They were optimists, not because of the human situation they were in, but because they believed in a God who is all-powerful and all-loving and all-wise. And so they sang hymns and praised God in the prison. Let's pray that God grant us the grace to be optimists, because winners for Christ are optimists. And I want to give you this blessing as a prayer for that grace. May God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, whose Spirit working in you can do infinitely more than you can ask or imagine, make you a winner for Christ. May He make you a Christian optimist. May He make you one who lives in the victory. Give thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that our God works all things for good for those who love Him. So let us, with the grace of God, live in Christian optimism every day. Winners for Christ try to follow Jesus' injunction, fear not, only believe. In our next program, we will consider the principle that winners for Christ turn problems into opportunities. It's their way of living out thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the costs, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not ask for any reward, save that of knowing that we do your will.